As we continue our look at the Christian armor, and for our young people, if they can get my three words, there'll be three words that describe righteousness. And they all start with the letter P. They all start with the letter P. And so if you can get those, and then meet me in my office after the service, and show me you have them, it's worth a piece of candy to you. And if Lauren wants to do the best she can, we have the sheets down on the table in the lobby, because Elijah will have trouble with this too. So just so they do something that shows that maybe they listened, that'll be okay, because I hate to exclude them just because they haven't learned to spell yet. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 6, and let's start reading with verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll stop right there. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, just ask that you would bless our time in your word tonight. Father, may your Holy Spirit prevail in our hearts and minds and teach us that which you'd have us to learn tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on the second item that God has provided to us for spiritual victory. Or as he says it in verse number 13, having done all, to stand. And we have to keep in mind that statement, having done all to stand, that having done all implies our fullest effort. Now, God gives us everything we need to have victory, but it still is going to take effort on our parts, and so the victory is not necessarily automatic. But he has given us everything that we need for the victory, and so that should be the experience in the Christian life. But we're looking at tonight the breastplate of righteousness. And for the Roman soldier that Paul is getting the vision or the picture of this, the mental picture, if you remember the loins girt about with the truth? That would be the thick belt that would go around the waist, and that would be the first thing probably the Roman soldier would put on. Would be that girdle, or that we would call it a belt, that would go around the waist, and then everything else kind of hooks to that. But it would also hold his outer garment in place so it wouldn't tangle in his legs in battle. And so that girdle or belt would go on first. And after that would go the breastplate. Now the breastplate obviously would cover from the neck, and it would hook into the girdle down around the waist, and so it would cover the whole midsection. And some people say it only covered the front. I don't know if you've heard a preacher preach on this passage of Scripture and say that there is no armor to protect the back. The Christian's not supposed to turn around and run. But the armor that they wore during the time of the Apostle Paul actually had, from what I read, front and back on this breastplate. And so, who's right, we don't know. But what we do know is it covered the vital organs. And a soldier would not want to go out to battle without the breastplate because he would be so susceptible to a fatal blow. Now the breastplate, in its simplest form, was just thick leather. The thick leather would protect against arrows being shot. It would protect against the blow of a sword or a spear. And so it would offer some protection. But what the Roman soldiers would wear, because they had better equipment than the average soldier of that day, they would actually have what we would consider a coat of mail or something very similar. Sometimes they would take a piece of cloth and then they would sew onto that metal plate. It's almost like the scales of a fish. That's how it's been described. So that they would have then the actual metal guarding their whole vital organs. And then, of course, there's just what we would picture with a coat of mail. They had that technology back then and that advances in protection. And so that's what the breastplate on a Roman soldier was that Paul would describe. Now, where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in jail in Rome. And so he's chained up to Roman soldiers. And so he's looking over and he's saying, let's see, he's got a girdle, he's got a breastplate, and he goes on with all the things that the soldiers wore. Paul could see it right next to him, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to take that and symbolically teach us what God has provided. And so we have the breastplate. It protects the vital organs. Without it, a fatal blow is very easily rendered. Now, when God inspired the Apostle Paul to illustrate what God has given to us, or the importance of righteousness in the Christian life, he said, that's like the breastplate. That's like the breastplate. The breastplate protects our vital organs, and so righteousness is elevated to a place of prime importance. In fact, I mean, we're pretty much going to make the case for each one of these items being in a place of prime importance. But righteousness, if it's lacking in the Christian life, the devil can strike a death blow. And so righteousness is incredibly important, but there's three different types of righteousness. Three different types. The first type of righteousness is positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. And that happens the moment we get saved. Let's look at a couple of scriptures defining positional righteousness. Let's start in Romans chapter 3. Now, we all know Romans 3:23, don't we? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? Well, what about just before that verse is given to us? Let's look at verse 22. The verses that sandwich Romans 3:23 are both tremendous verses. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so God here is telling us about righteousness, His righteousness, that every believer has. The moment we trust Christ, God then gives us His righteousness. We call this, the fancy theological word is imputed righteousness. It's credited to our account. The word imputed is an accounting term. And we take what God has and He puts it to our account. But it's our positional righteousness as we stand before God as saved individuals, as Christians born again. God looks down at us and says, you are righteous. You are righteous. And so that's the first kind of righteousness. We see it also illustrated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse of that chapter, verse number 21, tells us, for He hath made Him, God hath made Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so positional righteousness is very important, and we all have it if we're saved individuals, if we're Christians here tonight. The second type of righteousness is the one that we have the most to do with, and I believe it probably refers mostly to this breastplate of righteousness in our lives, is called practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. And that should be pretty easy to understand. It's the righteousness we have in our lives. We may have called it personal righteousness, but just to differentiate it more clearly from positional righteousness, I called it practical righteousness. Now, what is practical righteousness? If we were to define the word righteousness, it's pretty easy to define. One way to define the word righteousness is doing right things. Okay, that's a very simple way to define righteousness. A way that I heard never described this way before, but as I was studying for this, I came across this definition I thought also was really good. Righteousness is doing God's will. Righteousness is doing God's will. Think about that for a little bit. That's what God wants us to do, and if we're doing right things, we're doing God's will, but we don't always equate the two together. But if you're not doing God's will for your life, you're not having the righteousness and donning the breastplate of righteousness, which then will allow the fiery darts of the wicked one to penetrate into our vital organs and can cause some real havoc with us spiritually. Just as a dart would create physical havoc in our lives, should it penetrate in the chest area and penetrate those vital organs. Now, if you want a little more complicated and yet more full definition of righteousness, try this one. Righteousness is consistently living right and doing right, not by conforming to the world's standards of right and wrong, but by adhering to the standards set forth by the Word of God. Now, that's a good definition, because too often we define righteousness as the world defines what's right and what's wrong. And so we've got a lot of churches today that say it's okay to go ahead and drink a little booze because the world doesn't see anything wrong with it. You've got pastors that are pastoring churches that are working for Planned Parenthood. And they're trying to go into churches and tell those churches that it's actually God's will to abort babies. It tells you how twisted some of these guys are that are out there in pulpits. Guys and gals, I should say. Absolutely twisting God's word. And yet they're out there advocating abortions. By the world's standards of right and wrong, they are right. But they're certainly wrong by the standards of God's word. And so we don't determine what's right by what the world says. We determine what's right by what the Word of God says, and that's why I like that simple definition of righteousness is simply doing God's will. That's why I like that. Because we understand that there's a general will of God that we all have to adhere to in order to be righteous, such as prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, tithing, and we can go down the line. Those are the big four, though. That applies to everybody. But then we each also have an individual will for our lives from God. God's will for my life is to be a pastor. God's will for my life is to be married to my wife. God's will for my life was to have 5 children. And just about, well, we've got 4 grandchildren. We're just waiting for the 4th one to enter this world. And any time now. So if I'm not here next week, you probably know where Amy and I are. And we're holding a little baby and helping Lauren as much as we can. But that's God's will for my, that's not God's will for your life. God has a different will for your life. And if you're not doing God's will for your life, you're taking off or at least beginning to unbuckle the breastplate of righteousness and exposing some flesh that the evil one, the devil, can fire his fiery darts into. Remember the king of Israel that God was going to kill in battle? But that's when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were allied together, and the king of Israel convinced the king of Judah to go with him into battle. And the king of Judah must have been very foolish, because the king of Israel, after the prophet told him that the king of Israel would be killed, the king of Israel said, "Now look, to the king of Judah, you wear all your kingly attire, so it's obvious you're a king, and I'll just dress like one of the common soldiers and disguise myself in battle, and we'll go right into battle and enjoy the victory together." Well, the army of the enemy chased after the king of Judah, but they figured it out. This isn't the guy we're after. We're after somebody else. And so some guy just took an arrow and just let her go, randomly. And there was a little crack in the king's armor. And God directed that arrow right in there. That's all the devil needs, is that little crack in the armor. And if we're not fully doing God's will for our life, we're giving that little crack. And if it's a little bit more severe, we're giving it a big crack. And if it's even more severe, maybe we're okay with the general will, but the personal specific will, maybe we're not quite there. And we're leaving a gaping hole in our armor that the devil can just shoot. And he can shoot. And he can land his arrows and his fiery darts. We need to be very careful about this. Doing God's will is the best definition of righteousness, God's will for your life. Now, very interesting verse is found in Isaiah 59:17. Isaiah 59:17. We're looking at practical righteousness. We've seen positional righteousness. Practical righteousness, the daily Christian living according to God's will, doing that which is right. In Isaiah 59:17, the Bible talking about God, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." And so it's talking about God bringing judgment. But it's interesting to see that God himself wears a breastplate of righteousness. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a description of the battleground. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, doing God's will is how we maintain righteousness. But where are some areas where the devil will attack? And this is, I find, kind of interesting when we apply it to this thought here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And, well, let's begin with verse number 1. "We then, as workers together..." Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was not made up all of pastors. In fact, the Corinthian church, you probably know, was the most carnal, worldly, backslidden church that we have in the Scriptures apart from Laodicea. And Paul still says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that we are workers together. And so he goes on to say, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Then jumping down to verse number 3, "giving no offense in anything." Now the Corinthians really needed to hear this. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And so when we read that, we think, well, this is talking to preachers because it's talking about ministry. But it's not. It's talking about the Corinthian church along with the Apostle Paul and those that were laboring with him. And so he says in verse 3, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." Now, again, we would think, well, it's ministers of God, and we think that's a pastor. But it's not. He's talking to these carnal, worldly, backslidden Corinthian believers and says that you guys are supposed to be the ministers of God, not the ministers of the flesh or the ministers of carnality. And so the minister of God, the definition of that here is not necessarily a pastor. It included pastors, but it was primarily anyone who is a believer. And we need to recognize that that's what we are if we want to ever fully do the will of God and obtain this righteousness and don the breastplate of righteousness fully. To be a minister is just to be a servant. To just be a servant. And so you could substitute that word in there that, "but in all things, approving ourselves as the servants of God." Now, here's the battlefield. "In much patience." How's your patience? You notice I'm not pointing any fingers because they're all pointing right at me. I'm not the most patient person in the world in many different areas. And so it's a real battlefield. And if we're not fully doing God's will, the general will and the personal will, we've unbuttoned the breastplate of righteousness a little bit. And the devil will bring things in our life. They'll put that driver in front of your car going 40 miles an hour when it's a 55 mile an hour speed limit zone. Patience. And you're going to get angry. And that anger is not justified. I don't remember who I was driving with recently, but we got behind a driver like that. And I just made the comment, I don't ever get irritated because if they're not comfortable driving any faster, I don't want them driving any faster around my car. Because if they're not comfortable and they try to go faster, they're probably going to get in an accident. And so I maintain my distance, and if I get an opportunity, but with my car there is no opportunity unless you're going straight downhill to pass. If I'm driving the other car, I can do it, but my car isn't going to happen. So I just sit back and try to be patient. But patience is an area where the devil can attack. And if we've left him that little gap in our armor, And that breastplate, he can land his arrows in patience. He goes on here in verse number 4, not just patience, but in afflictions. Afflictions. Now, we all know that afflictions are not unique to Christians. And afflictions are not unique to us individually. Everyone in life goes through affliction of one nature or another, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical, whether it be financial. Afflictions are a part of life. And character oftentimes is determined by how you deal with affliction. Do you make everybody... That just drove me crazy with some of my kids. They didn't feel good, and they made sure nobody else felt good around them. And sometimes I just had to tell them, look, you don't feel good, we understand that. But don't make us feel bad too. How do you deal with affliction? You see, when you're not feeling good, it's easy to lose the joy of the Lord, because the devil, if we've allowed a little chink in our armor, we've let that breastplate of righteousness down just a little, the devil can fire those darts and he can land it every time. He's had 6,000 years experience. He's a pretty good shot. Afflictions, how do you deal with them? If we can deal with them as Christ dealt with his, I mean, he dealt with a lot more than we ever will, and he handled it well. After going through the, and we had the Lord's Supper, we kind of focused a little bit on the crucifixion and the mockery of the trials. He'd been up all night, hadn't been allowed to sleep at all, and falsely accused and then tortured, and then had to carry the cross so weak physically he couldn't. They had to get someone to carry it for him. And then they lay him down on that cross beam and start to nail, and what does he say? Does he curse out those soldiers? We know better than that. Affliction. How did he deal with it? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Isn't that character? He didn't try to make other people feel miserable because he felt miserable. And he had the same body we have that had all the same nerve endings our body has. And he felt all the pain that we would feel if we went through the same thing. Affliction. The devil shoots during those times and tries to make your whole world focus around you. And what happens in that case is then all of a sudden it becomes depression. Because the world isn't responding to you and your affliction like you feel they should. They're not coddling and pampering like you think they should, or offering the sympathy and the compassion. He shoots a lot of arrows in affliction. If we let the breastplate of righteousness down just a little bit, he's going to land them. We've got to maintain that breastplate of righteousness. Well, the battlefield goes on, not just patience, not just affliction, but also in necessities. In necessities. That means we don't have what we need, whether it be financially or basically today everything revolves around that. In the day that Paul wrote this, it would have to do with agriculture. They basically supported themselves. They didn't have the stores like we have. And so necessities might come from other reasons, but how do we respond? I mean, when we're financially in trouble, the devil fires the darts. When you've gone through financial problems and struggles, have you still tithed? Think about that one. If you tithe your income, it can be a pretty big chunk when you don't have enough money to make ends meet. But are you still faithful? You see, that 10% didn't belong to you anyway, to spend how you chose. It belongs to God. But the devil will start tempting. He'll shoot those darts, and if you've let that breastplate down even a little bit, he'll land those arrows, and all of a sudden those temptations that say to you, well, God will understand. God doesn't need it. God will forgive this. Will he? Will he? Those are darts. That's a battleground. Necessities and distresses. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor. If you live the Christian life, if you are fully doing God's will for your life, there are those that will understand and those that will honor you. Now, they're not going to lift you on a pedestal. You're not going to have everybody acknowledge the spirituality of and fill your name in the Bible. That doesn't happen. But people look and they see and they admire those that are living right for God. Honor. But you know, there's the other side of that coin. Those that Christians that are carnal or those worldly people that are lost, it's going to be dishonor. And they're going to mock and they're going to make fun. And the devil will shoot his darts if you've let that breastplate of righteousness down even a little bit. By evil report and good report, same thing. There'll be people that love the Lord that'll say good things. There'll be people that do not love the Lord that'll say evil about you. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing all things. You see, these are areas of battleground where the devil's going to shoot his darts. And if we have lacked in our practical righteousness, what is practical righteousness? Simply doing God's will. Not just the general will, it includes that general will, but God's specific will for your life. If you're lacking, you've allowed a little gap in that armor, that breastplate of righteousness, and the devil can shoot his darts and have his way. Now, look over, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here's something we all should be able to say in our lives. First Samuel chapter 12, verse number 3. Samuel at this point is going to present a king to Israel toward the conclusion of his life. And here's what he says. Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye... I'm sorry, I'm in verse 1. I want to go down to verse 3. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. How many of us, when we get to the end of our lives, are going to be able to say this? If we could gather all the people that we've had anything to do with in our entire life and stand them before us and make this statement, can we make it and come out clear like Samuel did? You see, that's a prime example of righteousness. Now there's a third kind of righteousness. We've looked at potential right or positional righteousness. We receive that when we get saved. It's our imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. There's practical righteousness. That's our day-to-day doings, simply doing God's will. And then there's what I call perfect righteousness. Look over in Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. We see perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know, that's talking about you and that's talking about me. And it's interesting here that we're going to exchange our armor for fine linen. Because there'll be no more battles in heaven, no more struggles, no more fights. And this is the hope of the Christian. The assurance, the thing that we look forward to is being able to go to heaven and being relieved from the temptation of this world, the struggle of living in this flesh and receiving our glorified bodies. And there'll be no more purpose or no more need for spiritual armor. We'll be able to put on the fine linen of those that dwell at ease, those that dwell in peace, and those that have all their needs supplied. You see, it's not the garments of those that are struggling and laboring. It's the garments of those that have all things supplied. And so our perfect righteousness, never to be separated from our Heavenly Father ever again by any sin. No need to keep that guard up because there's no evil or evil one allowed in heaven. And so, three types of righteousness. The one I believe this breastplate of righteousness has to do with is our practical righteousness. And so tonight, are you doing the perfect will of God for your life? If not, you've allowed your breastplate of righteousness to have a gap, and you've exposed your vital organs. Don't let that happen. Father, we're grateful for your word and how you tell us that which you've provided for us for protection. And Father, just as that breastplate protected the vital organs of the Roman soldier, we know that if we live right according to your will for our lives, Father, you'll protect us and our relationship with you. And Father, you won't allow those temptations of the evil one to penetrate, and we'll be a lot more successful in resisting those temptations and living for you. So Father, tonight, help us all to determine to do your will in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.